I want to read our text, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. You know, as we look back over our Christmas times in our life, we have different times that we might say, that was the best Christmas I've ever had. And it seems like almost every year you think, well, that was the best Christmas we ever had, or that was the best Christmas we ever had. And perhaps you can look back into your childhood and maybe pinpoint one Christmas when you would say that was the best Christmas that we ever had. But I would propose tonight to you that the first Christmas was the best Christmas that ever took place. Amen? Amen. That event, that Christmas, when God sent forth his Son. Notice in verse 4, when God set forth his Son, or he sent or commissioned, actually, his Son to come into the world to redeem them that were under the law. I want to look at four facts tonight about the first Christmas. They're simple, they're to the point, but they're from this text here in Galatians. Paul, in the book of Galatians, is talking about not being under legalism, not being under the bondage of the law, that we've been set free from the law, and that we're now sons and daughters of God. And so he actually, in this section, gives us a little Christmas episode, and it's so glorious. It tells us the first thing about the first Christmas was the time that the first Christmas took place. And notice it in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come. Now, that's a popular Christmas verse. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time, that's a cool Bible expression. And it's actually an expression of God's perfect time. That God just at the right time sent his Son into the world. Someone has said that history is his story. And that's so true, that history is really God unfolding his plan of redemption. All the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we discover the first real clear prophecy of the Messiah, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was the first prophecy. And from all the way through the Old Testament, through the prophets, through the law, through the Exodus, through all the different bondage that the children of Israel went into, all the circumstances of their life, God was working that final time when he would send the Redeemer. You know, God's always on time. Sometimes we think God is late, God doesn't hear our prayers, but did you know that God is always on time? That God answers prayer, and that God answers prayer always on his time. So there's God's timing, God's perfect timing, when he sent his Savior into the world. You might look back through Old Testament history and think, well, why didn't God send the Redeemer sooner? Why didn't he send them before the flood? Why not right after Adam and Eve sinned? Why not when Cain and Abel were fighting with one another? Why did he wait so long to send the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Well, God has his perfect timing, not only for the first advent, but I actually believe that when the second advent takes place, it will be God's perfect timing. Amen? Amen? That he will come at just the right time. But it's interesting to look at the times that Jesus was born, that first Christmas. There was, first of all, what was known as the Pax Romana. Rome had bludgeoned the whole world into submission, and there was no war going on, but every man was a slave to Rome. But there was a unity in the whole world at that time, and there was what was called the Roman peace. The second thing there was Roman roads. Rome had connected the whole world by their roads. If you go to the Holy Land today, you'll actually walk on roads that were built by Rome in the time of Christ. They last a lot longer than our roads here in Southern California. We could learn from the Romans. And so those roads actually connected the whole world, and how fitting it that that moment the Messiah would come when the gospel could be spread over the Roman world. And they also had a common language, the language of Koine Greek. And that language was a common language in which they could speak to one another so the gospel could be spread. But most of all, there was a spiritual vacuum at this time. At just that right time, God sent his son, because the religion of the Jews had become empty and vain, and the culture was wicked. There was the philosophers, there was the politicians. Rome had conquered the world, and everyone was crying out for the Savior. The time was ripe. So at that just right time, God sent his son into the world. The world was lying in darkness, and Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. The light came into this darkened world. But I want you to note the second fact about that first Christmas, and that is the gift that was given the first Christmas. Notice it in verse 4. Paul says, God sent forth his son. So at just the right time, as you were to free paraphrase that phrase, the fullness of time, God did something. God took the initiative. God took the action. And what God did in verse 4 is God sent his son. The word sent in the Greek actually indicates a send away with a commission. Think about that. God the Father sent or commissioned God the Son on a rescue mission. I like to think of Jesus coming down to earth to redeem us as a rescue mission. We were enslaved to sin, and he came to rescue us and to save us. How fitting it goes with John 3:16, for God so loved, he gave. God is the giver in this passage. Notice that God sent forth his son. God, moved by his grace and his mercy and his love, was the source of our salvation. I love the thought that God is the one who initiates our salvation. That God the Father drew salvation's plan, God the Son brought it down to man. And God the Holy Spirit brought conviction and produced regeneration and indwelt us as believers and brought us back into that relationship with God for whom we were needing reconciliation. So God is the one who initiated it. God sent forth his son. God moved by his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion. You know why you move toward God? Is because God first moved toward you. And because God was pursuing you and God was seeking you and God was following after you. The Bible says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And the thought just overwhelms me to realize that God, in his love and mercy, not only sent his son, but that he reached down and drew me to himself and saved me by his grace. So the gift in this statement is the Father, and then the giver is the Father. Then the gift, verse 4, is the Son. Notice that God sent forth his son. So you have the giver, for God so loved the world he gave, and you have the gift, his only begotten son. Now in John 3:16, when it says the only begotten son, it doesn't mean that he came into existence. It means that he is the only unique son. Jesus is absolutely unique. Look up the word unique in the dictionary. It says one of a kind, having no equal. I love that definition. Yeah. One of a kind, having no equal. Jesus Christ is unique, amen? He's one of a kind, there is no equal. So God sent forth, didn't send forth an angel. He didn't send forth just a prophet. He sent forth his only begotten son. Now again, in this passage, we see evidence of the triune nature of God. So the giver is God the Father. The gift is God the Son. And we're going to see in this passage that he sent forth the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Bible teaches that God is triune. There's one God, but three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that sounds like three to me. It is three, but they are triune, and they're one in essence, one God. Now you say, well, I can't understand that. I can't fathom that, and that's to be understood because God is transcendent. He's beyond us. He's past our finding out. And I'm glad he is. I'm glad that God isn't so small that I can figure him out. That God is bigger than I am and bigger than you are. So this blessed Trinity, God in three persons. So the gift was God the Son. Now, who is this God the Son? Well, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Remember when the angel Gabriel told Joseph that you'll call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have there that Jesus is the eternal Word, the personal Word, and the divine Word, that he is actually God in the flesh. So God the Father sent God the Son, and he came to dwell among us. But there's a third fact about Christmas, the first Christmas, and that is the manner the gift was given the first Christmas. I want you to notice it in verse 4. Made of a woman, made under the law. So when the fullness of time or the right time came, God, the greatest giver, gave the greatest gift, his Son, and he came into the world by a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, I've already quoted Genesis 3:15. And in that early prophecy of the Messiah, the Savior, it was the seed of the woman. No mention of the man there. So this is an indication of what we call the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I preached on the virgin birth a couple of weeks ago and talked about its importance. You cannot eliminate the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If you take out the doctrine of the virgin birth, then you do not have a divine Christ. You do not have a Savior. You don't have a sinless Christ. And he could not live a sinless life and die a substitutionary death. There would be no resurrection from the dead. There'd be no ascension, exaltation. There'd be no Savior. And if you called on the name of the Lord, he couldn't save you because he wasn't really God. So he had to be man and God in order to save us from our sins. So Jesus was born of a virgin. We know the story of the angel Gabriel when he came to Mary. And she questioned, how's that going to be? See, how's it going to happen? Seeing, I know not a man. And the angel said, the power of the highest will come upon thee, and it will overshadow thee. And that which is conceived in your womb shall be the work of the Holy Spirit. And Mary then submitted to the purpose and the plan of God. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. But because we have the virgin birth, that's the way the gift came into the world that first Christmas. John 1:14 says, the Word was made what? Flesh. And did what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word, that the Word was made flesh, means he pitched his tent among us. How glorious is that? That God came down from heaven and pitched his tent among us, that he came to dwell with us. Emmanuel, God made flesh. But notice also in verse 4 that we see here was made under the law. Sometimes we pass over that statement there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Why does Paul tell us he was made under the law? Well, he's writing to the Galatians that we're not under the law anymore, showing that Jesus came under the law and lived a sinless life and kept the law, fulfilled the demands of the law. Then he died on the cross to fulfill the demands of the law so that we could have our freedom from the law. So he frees us from the condemnation of the law by becoming a curse for us. So he was born under the law, he lived under the law, he never broke the law, and then he went to the cross and died to pay the penalty of the law, which says the wages of sin is death. So he came born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law. But let me give you the fourth fact, and it is glorious, that took place that first Christmas. And that is the purpose of the first Christmas. Why did the Messiah, the Savior, come that first Christmas? Look at verse 5 down to verse 7. To redeem them that were under the law, this is the purpose, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now there are three purposes in the text, and I want you to see them, for which Christ came that first Christmas. The first is to redeem us. Look at it in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. Jesus, our Redeemer. That's perhaps the most beautiful word in the Christian's vocabulary, the word of redemption. He came to redeem us. What does it mean? He came to buy us. We have been sold into the bondage of sin and slavery to sin. And Jesus came, and with the price of his blood, that was redemption's price, his death on the cross, his blood meaning his sacrificial death, substitutionary death on the cross, that he died in order to buy us. But redemption doesn't mean that only that he buys us. It means that he buys us and he sets us free. He takes us out of the slave market of sin and he sets us free. If you're a child of God, you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means you actually belong to him. You're his property. It means your body's not your own anymore, that you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which belongs to him. Now, in order to redeem us, as I've already mentioned, he had to go to the cross and suffer and die. So what we have in this redeem us is his crucifixion. So we have his incarnation. Now we have his crucifixion. So he had to become a man in order to die. Someone said, those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that the nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill and be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns upon it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped, open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. Can you imagine looking at Jesus when he was a little infant, thinking he was born to die? Remember when Simeon held up the baby Jesus? And he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God sent his Redeemer. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just come to teach us or to be a good example. He came to actually buy us with his own blood, to redeem us unto himself. The second thing he came to do, and this is glorious, he came to adopt us. The reason Christ came into the world at Christmas was to buy us redemption and to adopt us into his family. Look at verse 5. It says that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word is huios. It means adult sons and daughters. Notice verse 6. And because you are sons, God has set forth his Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, of his Son into your hearts, whereby you now cry, Abba, Father. So we become the sons and daughters of God. But this is what you need to know about adoption. Adoption is being placed as a full-grown adult son or daughter. Now, why is that? That's because we don't have to grow in our walk and relationship with Christ to begin to enjoy the benefits and blessings that are ours in Christ. You know, in this world, you're born and you have to mature, you have to reach a certain age in order to be able to get your inheritance or be a legal age. But in God's family, we're born, regenerated into his family, and that gives us his nature. But we're also adopted into God's family, and that gives us our position and our standing in Christ. So we're born into his family. We are his children. We take on his nature. And we are also adopted into God's family. We are placed as full-grown sons and daughters of God. Notice in verse 6, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and now you're able to cry, Abba, Father. That word that was used for an infant, for his father, an endearing, intimate term, Abba, Father. Jesus taught us to pray, when you pray, say, our Abba, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So when you become a Christian, now you are a child of God and you have a relationship with God as a full adult son or daughter. And as we saw in Ephesians 1, we can now enjoy all of the blessings and the benefits that are ours. We don't have to wait to mature. They're ours right now to accept by faith. But notice a third reason, purpose for that first Christmas. And it's in verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So he came to redeem us. He came to adopt us. And thirdly, he came to give us an inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? When you become a child of God, you stand as in line, a child of God, to inherit all things. Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. What did Jesus say in John 14? I'm going to go prepare you a what? A place. And if I go to prepare you a place, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also, right? Do you know that God is preparing your inheritance in heaven? He's preparing you for heaven and heaven for you. That's pretty cool. And one day we will inherit all things. And it's a kind of a cool concept that we become sons and daughters of the King, and we will inherit all the blessings that are ours. Write down Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Paul says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. That's our inheritance, that we will be glorified together with him in heaven. But I love it in verse 7. There's a contrast, and it's in the context of Paul writing to the Galatians. No more servants, but a son. You're not under the bondage of the law anymore. You've been adopted into God's family. You have his nature now. You're his child, and you're not a servant or slave. You're a son. Warren Worsby cites the contrast between a son and a servant. It's beautiful. The son has the same nature as the father, but the servant does not. The son has a father, but the servant has a master. The son obeys out of love, but the servant out of fear. The son has a future, but the servant has none. The son is rich, but the servant is poor. The son enjoys the riches of grace and goodness and wisdom. In fact, he possesses all the riches that are his in Christ. It's a glorious thing to realize that I am a child of God. I am redeemed, I am adopted, and I have an inheritance that is mine, all because of that first Christmas. What a great, great thing to do is to take communion at Christmas, right? To remember that God came down. That God sent his son, but that Jesus came voluntarily, willingly. When you hold the bread tonight in your hand, it's a symbol of the body of Christ broken for you. We do it in remembrance of him and give thanks. When you hold the cup tonight and we drink the juice, it's a symbol of his blood and the new covenant shed for us, and that we are adopted into God's family, forgiven of our sins, and then we have a hope of heaven. When you think about Christmas, you think about God coming down to us in order that we could be taken up to heaven for him. Contrast to Christmas are pretty cool. Jesus left home, his home in heaven, to give us a home in heaven. Jesus was born of a woman that we might be born of God. He left his heavenly Father so that we could have a Father in heaven. He died upon a cross so that we can have eternal life. He became poor that we might be made rich. What a glorious truth that is. What an exchange. He takes my sin, pays for it in full upon the cross, and he imputes to me his righteousness by faith. I am justified before a holy and righteous God. Tonight we're going to pray. We're going to worship God. We're going to pass out the elements. And I encourage you to set your thoughts and your hearts and your focus upon Jesus and Jesus alone. It's all about Jesus tonight. And remember, the bread is a symbol of his body broken for us. The cup is the symbol of his blood shed for us. Let's be thankful for what he's done for us. Amen.